right. Well, why don't you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. I always feel bad interrupting you guys, but if I don't interrupt you guys, it'll never happen, which is good. I love how much we fellowship here. But the title of today's message is Watch, Be Ready.
Pastor, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I'm going to leave it in because I didn't invite my family for once a month lunch.
Oh, that's fine.
So
yeah.
If you're still preaching, please, I'm sorry.
I might still be if you keep interrupting.
I could have told you. Wink, wink. But I'm sorry I'm interrupting your sermon.
It's okay.
I will vacuum later.
Okay, cool.
Even though I leave early, the family are not going to stay for more than 2 hours. So
that's okay. I like that deal. Vacuum later. Leave early, vacuum later. I like that deal.
That's right.
That's a great
don't
deal.
Do
no problem. No problem. Me, you don't have to tell me twice not to vacuum. All right. So the title of the message is Watch. Be ready. We're in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to try and cover a lot today because I think it's all together. The way Jesus said it is all together, but I think the point that is going to drive home today is together. And just a quick couple of things before we start. You know, we've talked about that we don't have to be scared when we talk about the end times. A lot of people get scared and either put their head in the sand or don't want to know, or they act like Chicken Little with their head cut off and say that the sky is falling every time something happens. And I think we should be somewhere in the middle. We should realize that the sky is falling, but it shouldn't scare us so much. We're like, yes, this is what Jesus was talking about. We saw Jesus told us about the end times, about the temple prophecy, signs of the end, and the major sign of the end was and is deception. We saw the abomination of desolation. And today we're going to look at times and seasons. And Jesus is going to give us some parables on preparation. If you remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is telling us these things. Why? He's telling us so that we understand, and most importantly, that we are ready. God wants us to be ready for the end. And that's why he tells us, as he says, I've told you beforehand. And so God, this morning, we pray, Maranatha, come soon. We want you to come soon, and we want to be found ready by your Spirit, God. So instruct us as only you can in your word. Bless your people this morning and all those who hear, and may you be lifted up. And God, come soon. If you came back even before Norma has to leave, that would be even awesomer. So we love you, God. Come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 says this. Jesus tells us, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus is talking about all the things that we looked at, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen or read for yourself to the earlier parts of Matthew 24, because it sets up what he's telling us today. It sets up the end times, what they're going to look for, and how we need to be ready for them. And in fact, he says, now that I've told you these things, look at this fig tree here. And he wants us to be taught by a tree. And I wonder if you and I ever go around and learn a lesson from a tree. Do you ever glean wisdom from nature? You're on a hike. Do you glean wisdom in your garden? Do you glean wisdom from the barnyard animals that you have running around? You know, Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us this. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Again, I love that word. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. That Proverbs even tells us that, hey, you lazy person, even an ant is doing work. Even an ant is preparing for the winter and the hard times to come. You too should do so more. Aren't you wiser than an ant? Isn't your brain? I mean, maybe someone says you got a pea brain, right? But isn't that pea brain bigger than the brain of an ant? And so Jesus says, look at the fig tree. And in fact, to the prophets in the Old Testament, God asked Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, well, I see a branch of an almond tree. He also said, Jeremiah, go look at the potter and look at the clay and learn something here, right? And so Jesus wants us to look at a fig tree here. And I'm pulling out a couple of points about the fig tree that I thought were interesting. And I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. I think there's a more surface thing here. But look at the fig tree. The fig tree it's interesting, is actually the third tree mentioned in the Bible. We have the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then the fig tree, which is what Adam and Eve used to try and cover themselves. Didn't quite work out for them. God killed an animal and covered them with animal skins. The fig tree in the Bible is associated with prosperity, peace, and security. But symbolically, the fig tree was always Israel. We remember Jesus in Matthew 21, he cursed the fig tree. He said, you should be bearing fruit by now, if you remember that. But they weren't. And what Jesus, I think, is trying to get at us today is saying, hey, guys, you know what a fig tree looks like. I don't know what a fig tree looks like. We watched a video on poison ivy the other day, and there's so many different ways the leaves look. I don't know. I've never got it. Maybe I've never touched it. If it's a little piece of ivy, I just don't touch it. But for a fig tree, they knew what a fig tree looked like. And he said, when you see the fig tree beginning to bud, you know that summer is on the way. Remember back east, the leaves would change. People visit the Northeast to see the leaves change in the fall. Here, we have quaking aspens, and they turn that beautiful yellow color. We know fall is here when that begins to happen. We know, in fact, I was a little nervous a couple weeks ago. We got a bit of a cold front, and it came in pretty early this year. And I said, you know, that kind of feels like fall, and I don't like the way that feels, because if fall is coming, winter is coming. And Alicia keeps talking about winter and snow, and I keep telling her, stop. Don't talk about winter and snow yet. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you see the tree, you know it's budding, you know summer's coming, you see the leaves changing, you know winter is coming. It's not here yet, but it's guaranteed to be here. And same things Jesus says. I've just taught you about all these signs. When the signs happen, judgment is arriving. It's not here yet, but it is coming. And in fact, number one, he says the generation of the disciples, that they were around for the second temple's destruction. That these men, most of them, were still alive, at least, when the temple was destructed, as we read, in AD 66 and 70. And I encourage you, go on the website, go to resurrectionmontana.org, go to resources, click on watch, and then there's a playlist called Educational Videos. This is one of the last videos in there. It's this 5 or 6 minute 3D animation of what Herod's temple looked like. And it puts that into perspective way more about, wow, this place is crazy. Ashley and I were talking about, how did they build this back then? Where did they get the gold? How did they lift the bricks? I don't think we could build such a structure today if we tried. But again, we have to remember that when the temple was destroyed, that was not yet the end. That was not the end that Jesus was talking about. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is that the generation that sees the beginning of the signs will see the end of the signs. That when the signs come and when the end comes, it's swift and severe. That pregnancy takes 9 months, from what I understand. We had 5 kids. Every kid, I'm like, how many weeks is it? What do we have left? I never picked up on it, right? I never got it. But the labor, swift and severe. Even if it's 48 hours of labor, compared to 9 months, it's swift and severe. From what I understand, when Ashley had Mia, I was sitting in the hospital watching Duck Dynasty. And that was real severe for me. I was like, doing great, babe. But Isaiah 66:8 says this, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And we've talked about this before. Israel wasn't a nation for many years, thousands of years, until May 14, 1948. Israel's ready. There's not much left that has to be fulfilled, guys. In fact, my mom and dad, as I've said, were born in 1942, 1943. Thankfully, they're still alive and well. And surely someone born in 1948, even if they lived to be 110, that at most gives us 33 years. I think Jesus is coming back soon, guys. Again, I'm not going to put a date on it. It could be another 100 years. It could not. But I think things are speeding up. I came to the Lord in November 2003. It was not long after 9/11. God used that to get my attention living in that area. I remember learning about asteroids that are coming in this decade that scientists are pretending not to be scared about. And yet Revelation tells us about things like that that will happen. There's a swift push towards one world government, one world currency. And most of all, there's a great falling away of the church. The church is Laodicean. It's lukewarm. And Jesus says, I would spit you out of my mouth. This is the end, guys. That's the last day's church. The last day's church is upon us. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus assures us of this truth. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. He says, guys, this world is going to end. There's no doubt about that. And not just the earth, not just the political systems, but the entire universe that we live in is going to pass away. But he says, don't worry, my word will not. I'm telling you, everything else is going to die, but my word won't. My promise won't. My protection of you won't. My love for you won't. In fact, I'm doing it. I'm destroying these things, in fact, to prepare a new place for you. That the old things, like the Bible says, have to pass away. Behold, all things have become new. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That everything God says will happen. And God also says that the world will end. And he tells us how it will end. That the world that God made in Genesis, creation, in 6 days, God will also destroy. God gave life. God takes away life. And God's word never fails. And so where is our trust as we begin to see the fig tree blossom or whatever? We begin to see the aspens quake. Where is our hope as the world shakes? As world leaders meet to try and stop World War III or have World War III? What do you build your life upon? Is it the fig tree? Is it the signs? Or is it God's word? And he says in his word, verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this is great because there's so many videos going around online and they've been going around forever and people have been making these claims forever. But he's like, this is an idiom. He says, the day and the hour is an idiom for the feast of the something. And he's like, Jesus is coming back September 2030 or whatever year he says. I'm like, bro, like Jesus would say, have you not read? Read on. The day, the hour, no one knows. Jesus is not giving an idiom. He's saying, not even the angels know. But my Father in heaven is the only one knows the exact moment that these things are going to happen. That the exact date and the exact time are not known by anyone on earth, not even known by Jesus, if you can picture that. The Father knows when he's going to send it. That Jesus is just waiting for his dad to say go. And when the Father says go, he will go. That even the angels don't know. And yet, like I said, people claim all the time. Don't believe them. This is the end times. You want to know how's the end times? Read back a few verses. These are the people that Jesus are talking about. They're going to come onto the scene that say they know exactly the day and the hour that it's going to happen. Now, it's interesting because there seems to be a paradox here. He says, you won't know the day or the hour, and yet there's prophecy in the Bible. Daniel's 2,000 something days, the 7 years, right? The last week of Daniel. We can calculate Jesus' return from the covenant signing with Israel to be 7 years. And we can calculate when that is broken, 3.5 years, right in the middle of there. So what day can't we know? The day we can't know is the rapture. And again, this is a sign of the end. There are false prophets. There are many false prophets. Even in the pulpit. That's where many of them are, is in the pulpit. Let alone on TikTok or YouTube or wherever they live online. And many are deceived. And why does the media love it? I remember years ago seeing stuff in the paper and people would claim that Jesus was coming back and they would buy Ferraris and there was a whole cult and they would rack up their credit cards. I don't know what happened to them. Did they declare bankruptcy after the day came and went? But the media loves it because it's sensationalist and they know they can make fun of the church with it. Because what kind of shame does it bring when some man claims that and many well-loving people go, oh, I love Jesus, but I haven't read the Bible. I don't know what Jesus has said. And they begin to follow this person and then they get let down. False teachers. But us, Jesus wants us. He wants us to know the scriptures. The way not to be deceived like we look at is to know the truth. And the way we know the truth is to know the truth himself in his word. But you, know what the scripture says. Verse 37 says this. This is Jesus. He's telling us what it's going to be like in the last days. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Think about that. That's okay. Matthew 24, verse 39. Thank you. 37? No, 38, 39 now. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we're going to stop there. That Jesus starts out with the fig tree, some tree that they were passing on the road. And now he's talking about Noah. These guys knew Noah. They knew about Noah. They know what happened to Noah. They know what happened to Noah's world. And so Jesus tells them about it. And I want you to think about this. With Genesis, a lot of people say that Genesis isn't literal. It didn't happen the way it was. Well, Jesus is talking about it like it's literal. Jesus is telling us that these were the days of Noah. These are also the days of the end. This is what happened before the worldwide flood. And this is what's going to happen before the worldwide judgment of the end. In fact, God's promise to Noah, the rainbow, like we saw yesterday after the storm, is that God will never judge the earth with a flood again. But fire. Fire is what's promised to us, but not a flood. And so all those who are worried about the ice caps melting, maybe they'll melt. Maybe your Ford Expedition has something to do with it. I don't know. But the world will not be flooded again. So we don't need to be afraid of it. God promised after Noah, there will always be seed time and harvest. There will always be four seasons. So don't worry about it. Drive your car. Be responsible. But don't worry that the world is going to end because you used gas to get to Walmart. That's a whole nother message. Great resources here. And answers in Genesis and with Ken Ham. But if Jesus said it, I believe it. If Jesus talked about it, there's no question to me, if I had any before that the rest of the Bible would be just as accurate. And so what were the days of Noah like? And if you want to quickly, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Genesis 6. It's the first book in the Bible, all the way back, a couple pages in. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And this is a weird, tough part of scripture that we're not going to study today, but listen to what it says. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God is saying, 120 years, and then the flood comes. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's God's word. Who's Jesus? He's God. He saw it firsthand. He commenced the judgment firsthand. And he's telling us about this judgment firsthand. That in the days of Noah, so in the days of the end, men's hearts were continually wicked. I mean, I don't think you have to really be convinced of that, do you? Who feels safe going for a drive at night on the highway? Who feels safe in the parking lot with their kids? Who feels safe sending their kids off alone somewhere? Men's hearts. Wicked continually. Continually. If we flip back a little bit in Genesis, we don't have to today, but look back in Genesis 5:24. A man named Enoch walked with God and was no more. That I think the flood teaches us about the church and about Israel. That the church is taken out before judgment, but Israel goes through the judgment. Because if we look at the way the Bible is set up, the church is raptured, but God's focus goes back on Israel for that 70th week of Daniel. There is the 69 weeks, Jesus' triumphal entry. The church, Israel rejects the Messiah. The Messiah turns to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are saved. The day of the Gentiles is over. The rapture happens. God begins to use Israel again. The 144,000, the witnesses go out. The nation is saved. If we look in Revelation, the church is in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. Because God took our judgment on the cross, so he's not going to send us through judgment for the world. Because we are not preserved through judgment, we are given a different judgment. The judgment for you and I as the church is one of reward for righteousness, not punishment for sin. Jesus took our sin on the cross. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sin. We are brought to a great white throne judgment for rewards and said, look what you did. You've run the race well. Here's your crown. Here's your reward. Here's the things. All the things we did for ourselves are burned up. But our reward is based on our good works done in Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. The world, when they get the judgment, God goes, well, you rejected my son, so what do you have to stand on? You did this, 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 and your punishment is hell. So why would God put his church through tribulation on earth? When the tribulation is meant on, remember, nations don't go to the next life. Nations live in this life. Nations are judged in this time. The world denied the Christ and goes after the Antichrist, and God pours out his judgment on the world. God removes the church and judges the world in a sense for one last chance to turn to him, although many will not. Many will die. And what will our days be like? Right up leading up to that time. Jesus says this, we will be eating, drinking, marrying, going to Costco, watching a movie, voting for the next president. And it says that they were doing this right up until the raindrops fell. Right up until Noah got in the ark, there were people down at the store. Right up until Noah got in the ark, people were preparing to get married, planning a future, having babies. And then it began to rain. Luke 17, 28 through 30. Likewise, Jesus says, it was also as in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will be day when the Son of Man is revealed. God rescued Lot. Remember, Jesus came down with the angels to Abraham. They promised Isaac, and Abraham's like, God, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, if there's a few righteous, spare the city. And God says, okay. But there weren't. It was just Lot. Even his family wasn't righteous. But they got to leave with him. His daughters left with him. His wife left with him. His sons-in-law didn't. And God destroyed Sodom that day. But he pulled Lot out. Because the judgment wasn't for Lot. Because Lot was vexed daily by what he saw around him. I don't know how he lived there, but Peter says that he's righteous. The commentary, David Guzik says this, it means life centered around normal things. Life will be business as usual. Reprobate, perhaps, but usual. Is that not our day and age? Life goes on. No concern for the end, as far as Jesus would have it. And a sign, and that is a sign of the end, is that people will pay no attention to the end. Whether it's ignorance, whether it's unbelief, whether, like we talk about Laodicea, it's lukewarmness, whether it's hard-heartedness, maybe they're worn out from hearing the time. Oh, I've been hearing that my whole life. Jesus is coming back. Oh, the world is ending. No. That's what Peter says. Scoffers will come in the last days. And listen to this. Noah was ready for the judgment. God told him 120 years in advance. He built the ark. The world looked on and made fun of him. Noah, what are you doing? There's no water around here. What are you building that big ark? Oh, God's going to flood the whole earth? And animals are magically going to show up here? And he's going to save you and your family? That's ridiculous. There's a sale at Best Buy. I'm going to Best Buy now. So Noah understood and was ready for the judgment. Others were surprised and didn't understand it. It had never rained before. The rain began to hit him in the face, and they went, what is this? Is that not our world? As judgment and signs and deception is happening. Verse 40. Jesus says this. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. It says, some taken, some left behind. Remember Home Alone, he wishes his parents to be gone, and then he wakes up the next day and they're all gone. There's times I've thought that when the house is oddly quiet. I'm like, did everyone get raptured? And I got left behind. I know my wife's more righteous than me. Maybe I got it wrong. That's business as usual. Two people are working out in the field. Two people are working in a factory, in an office. One is taken. One is left behind. You know, we're taught in the Bible, not specifically a verse, but there's this idea that we need to be in the world, not of it. Paul says, in fact, if you wanted to get away from sinful people, sinful things, you'd have to leave the whole planet. And even if you did, like Elon Musk, you'd be the sinner on Mars, making Mars a sinful planet. So we need to be in the world and not separate, because one person's in the field and taken and the other one isn't. So for us, with Jesus telling us this, he says, you're Lord. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Well, is he our Lord? Is he our master? Is he our boss? Is he our shepherd? Are we actually following him? Are we learning from him, not just about him? Does Jesus teach you and I things? Because if he does, he's telling us right now, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to watch and to work, to not be idle. Because if he is our Lord, and if he is our Lord, we're going to do what he says. And he says to watch and to be ready. So if we are, we will be watching. But if something else is our master, it's a good litmus test for us, we won't be paying attention. If the stock market is your master, you'll be paying attention to the stock market every day. If, I don't know, whatever your passion is, you're going to be paying attention to the stats of that every day, and you'll be caught off guard to what Jesus is doing. Are you busy about kingdom business? Are you ready for his return, even if you're at work? If you're at the supermarket, at school, one taken, one left behind? You know, again, there's this dichotomy here, there's this seemingly contradiction of Jesus' return. You won't know the hour, but then you won't know the hour. You can't calculate it, you can't calculate it. He comes back, this isn't the judgment, because he leaves one behind. At the judgment, both people show up. So there's two parts to the second coming, like we talked about previously, that he's coming for the church, but he's also coming back with the church. Just like with Jesus' first coming, it was prophesied. He was in his mother's womb. He was born. He was 12. He came on the scene. He was baptized. He came into Jerusalem. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He ascended. All these things were a part of his first coming. Same thing with the second coming. The rapture is the beginning. And in fact, hear me out, because we're going to go into Romans, Lord willing, if he doesn't return in a couple of weeks. Now, there's this Romans 1 abandonment judgment that we talked about ad nauseum, because it's a thing that I find fascinating. That when we reject God, when a society rejects God, he says, okay, have it your way. And he turns us over to our own thought processes. He turns us over to our own mind. And in effect, that's God's first judgment, is his abandonment. He's there if we repent, but we don't want to repent. We want idols. We want gods after our own making. And so he leaves us to our own devices. And the rapture, I believe, is the start of the judgment. It's his abandonment. Think about your life. If you didn't have Jesus, and God begins to pull the Christians out of your life. Unfortunately, there's times when I've walked with people I love and I care about, but I can't walk with them anymore. They keep doing things, they keep saying things, they keep going away that I can't follow with them, and I have to leave them to their own devices. Friends I had when I early got saved, they didn't want to be around me anymore, or I couldn't keep going to the bar with them because XYZ. In a sense, that's God's judgment. I put this person I love in your life, this Christian who knows me to love you and care for you, and you keep going a different way, I'm going to pull them out of your life at some point. Not out of I hate you, but to protect them from the judgment that's coming on you. Is that not the church? The world has had the church for 2,000 years. The world has rejected the church, persecuted the church. God says, okay, have it your way. You want a world without the church? You don't want prayer in school? You don't want Christians in government? Fine, you can have it your way, God says. Have a government by man, for man, worshiping man. Verse 43, Jesus says, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, there's nights where especially when we first moved the house. I didn't know the neighborhood. Or when we lived in Maryland, it was definitely one eye open with the drug dealing and stuff that was going on in the apartment below us. Insanity. Sleep with one eye open. I don't know what hour the thief is coming, but I know there's a thief out there. One eye open, I got my gun in my hand, I'm ready to hop out of bed. You know, kitted up under the blankets, ready to hop out and go to war. But a thief doesn't want that. A thief wants the element of surprise. But a good security plan, a good security guard tries to get rid of that. What, you put cameras up, lighting up, locks, you cut away bushes from the house so there's no place for them to hide. And if you thought someone was going to break into your house, would you not call the cops and say, hey, someone's supposed to break into my house tonight. Can you come park outside my house? Wouldn't you be ready for the thief that had a plan to come and get you? And this is the scary thing that I've been told, that I understand from the law enforcement community, that thieves come when no one is home to take the stuff. A burglar waits till you go to work so he can break into your house and steal your jewelry. If they break in at night when you're obviously home, they're not there for your jewelry. They're there for you, to hurt you. Now, maybe if they're just dumb and they don't realize that they could come when you're at work, I don't know. But that's what they say. And Jesus likens himself to coming back like a thief. That's interesting. That Jesus says, I'm going to come back like a thief. Well, the thief comes when it's dark. So Jesus is going to come back when it's spiritually dark. Jesus is going to come back when the world is spiritually asleep. When the world isn't paying attention, just like a thief wants you to not be paying attention. Jesus is going to come back to take his people with him like a thief in the night when you're home and in bed. And he's going to leave the others behind. God doesn't care about the jewelry in your bank account. He cares about you, and he's coming back to take you home and steal you back to heaven. You're his. The world has a false claim on you, and he's coming to steal you back. And Jesus says this, you will not expect the hour. You will not know this hour and this time. And I think for you and me, it's easy to think that we have plenty of time. Like we were talking about before with our kids. I got plenty of time. I got another day. I got another week. I can, you know, we'll do it next week, son. We'll hang out next week, daughter. And then next week turns into next month. And next month turns into they're 18 and gone. And where is it? Well, what about Jesus coming back? It can't be today. It'll be tomorrow. Nah, I got stuff to do today. Nah, there's no way he could come back today. Why would he come back today? Well, he could come back today. And in fact, I think the more you least expect it, maybe the more it'll happen. So let's just least expect it. And Jesus will come back. No, it doesn't work that way. But what does frustrate me is when people say they, like this guy who says he's coming back September or whatever, 2030. I'm like, you know he's not coming back then now. So just to prove you wrong, even if he was coming back then... Right? Like he's going to go, no, I'm not going to let you be right. Even if that was possible. So maybe we should just say he's coming back every day except today, and then maybe we'll come back today. But sincerely, are we that expectant of his return? Do we live like it? I don't know about you, but when I order something on Amazon, and yeah, it's supposed to be 2 days, but it's like a week, and you're really excited about whatever you order, are you not like checking the tracking? Looking out the window, your driver is on the way, and they give you a little map now to show where your driver is in the neighborhood. In fact, I was on Walmart the other day, and they're like, you can order it and have it delivered today for $7.99. I'm like, I don't need it that bad. Then also they want you to leave a tip, and I'm like, I'm not tipping someone. I'll just go to Walmart myself at that point. But sincerely, are you not like, is it coming? Am I getting the new toy? Is my new kitchen gadget? Is my new tool? Is whatever it is, my new clothes, are they coming today? Are we excited like that for Jesus? Are we checking the heavenly tracking? Are we looking at the signs and going, look, Jesus is around the corner. Look, my heavenly driver is pulling up any minute because the days look like the days that he told me he'd be here. You know, there's a lot of criticism out there, and I think rightfully so to some degree, about people who say they believe in the rapture, but I don't believe they live like it. A lot of people don't like the rapture doctrine because they go, oh, well, the people who believe it aren't involved. And I'm like, you're probably right. A true belief in Jesus' return is not going to make you check out of society. It's not going to make you check out. In fact, it's going to make you check in. I believe Jesus is coming back, so I want his will to be done. I believe Jesus is coming back, so I want to be found busy about his business. I believe Jesus is coming back, so I want people to be ready. So that doesn't mean I'm going to go live in a bunker and hide. Jesus said the very opposite. So he wants us to be busy about his Father's business too, because his Father is, guess what, guys? our Father. So do we live by it? Like it? Are we lazy about it? Because the rapture is not a doctrine to make you lazy. In fact, we'll see that in a minute, that if we're being lazy based on the rapture, we're actually being wicked. Because we have no time to procrastinate. When I know I've got a deadline at work or I've got this long to fulfill it, it's easy to procrastinate. Oh, I can work a little bit easier today. But then when it's like the day before, you start to crunch. We don't have that luxury with Jesus' return. He can return to today, and all the things that we meant to do for him will be left undone. So Jesus tells us to be ready, but here's the rub. It's on us whether we are or not. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That Jesus tells us that there is a reward for paying attention. That when we pay attention and are ready for his return and are busy about his business, he's got a big reward for us. Because being a good steward is not just watching over God's stuff. God could care less about the stuff. He cares about the people. He cares about the time in your life and the people he's put in your path. And us being aware that we don't have any control over tomorrow. So, are you ready to be rewarded? Then good. Let's get to work. Let's be busy. Let's be expectant. And I think that that's a big motivation too. Like, if you feel like taxes are going to come out of your paycheck, I'm working this hard, but I'm only making this much money, or my boss doesn't always pay me on time, whatever it is, right? But you know that your boss is coming. He's got a sack of gold. It's the end of the year. The bonus check is coming. Don't you have a little bit more skip in your step when you're doing work because you know you got a bonus coming next pay period? That should be us with Jesus. He's got a huge reward for us. And his reward for us, I don't think, is anywhere even remotely close to the value of work we did for him. We're going to be like, God, I mowed the lawn for you. And he's like, here's $1 billion in heavenly reward. We go, got it. You're paying too much. He's like, no. I want to bless you. I want to reward you. Right? Like sometimes I would give my kids allowance. It's been a little harder to do that lately. But when I would give them allowance for doing things, sometimes I'd be like, Dad, it's too much. I'm like, no. I just want to bless you. And I'm like, I'm glad to think it's too much. It's only like $6. But they think it's too much. But sincerely, God wants to bless you and I for our work. And it's a reward. It's not payment. It's not a paycheck. It's reward. God says, this is the bounty. This is the booty. This is the pirate's chest of gold. You're worth your labor, but this is way more than what you labored for. I think that's part of why we cast our crowns back. So we realize it was God who did so much. But let's go on. Verse 48. But Jesus says that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of. Listen to this. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. David Guzik says again in the commentary, the servant served the master, but the master cares for and rewards the servant. It's our job to serve God, but know that he cares for us and he's going to reward us. And that should motivate us. And Jesus tells us, what's the difference between a good servant and an evil servant? Well, a good servant believes what the master says and is expectant of the master's return. Well, the evil servant doesn't believe that the master's coming back. Doesn't know where the master's always being lazy. He's not coming back. I can do whatever I want. Master doesn't see. Master doesn't catch me. But the good servant knows that God will see and God does keep his word and is excited for him to come back. But that's the difference. You know, I think what's interesting too is that the kingdom, at least from what I can glean from this, seems to have evil servants. The kingdom has good servants and evil servants. That there are those, I believe, claim to be Christian servants, claim to be God's servants, but they're not working. They're not serving. And they're not expectant. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but grace? Certainly not. that as believers, we should be living like believers. But a wicked servant distrusts the promise. They're lazy. It says they beat their fellow servants. They're abusive. They're manipulative. They're false teachers, false prophets. Now, there are people out there who say they're serving God, but they're like, I can take advantage of people. I can hurt them. I can steal from them. It says they eat and drink with the drunkards. That wicked servants are not reaching the lost or praying for the lost or trying to reach the lost, but instead they're living like them. They're unholy. They're friends with the world and all its ways. Well, what is their reward? Well, number one, they have the shock and awe when Jesus comes back. He came back. I didn't expect him to come back. Well, who said he was coming back? You know, I remember telling you about having that party when my mom was out of town and I cleaned up everything, but I left the trash bags behind and went to IHOP with my friends in the morning. And then I got the beep from my mom on my pager. It had my mom's phone number on it. And I said, oh no, I'm caught, right? I cleaned up everything. All I had to do was take the trash out, but my laziness said I'll do it when I get home. And so I got caught. That's these guys. Oh no, Jesus is back. I'm caught. And he says they will be cut in two. You know, I was reading this morning about Samuel. And Saul is supposed to take the king, take the Amalekites and kill the king and kill everybody and get rid of everything. But they kept the best things and thought it would be an offering to God, but it was really for them. And Samuel rebukes Saul and tells Saul that he's lost the kingdom. But what does Samuel do? He goes, gets the king of the Amalekites, and says he hacks him up into pieces. God. He doesn't just like kill him, give him lethal injection. He hacks him up into pieces, the servant of God. The Bible says some tough things, and Jesus is saying that these wicked servants will be cut in two. That these two-faced hypocrites will be cut in two upon his return. And what does Jesus say? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, earthly reward, right? That they have their portion with the hypocrites. They live for this life, although they claim they were living for the next one. He says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? Hell is awful. Jesus says that the reward for being wicked is nothing you want to experience. I know we're getting close to the end, but I think we can cover the parable of the wise and foolish virgin. So let's go on and read chapter 25 real quick. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. Bye, Norma, have a good day. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, Jesus says, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Again, Jesus reveals the spiritual state of the kingdom, that there's 10 virgins here. And, you know, commentary mentioned that this, there's probably nothing special about the number other than it was an ordinary size for a wedding party. It was an average wedding party. And these ladies are basically the bridesmaids. And they're waiting to go out to meet the groom. And if you remember that wedding times in their day, that there was a betrothal, and then people would wait for the wedding and they'd prepare the feast. And then when the groom showed up, everyone would get ready and drop what they're doing and go to the wedding feast. And so that's what they're doing. They know the groom is coming, but they don't know what his time, when he's coming, but they're ready to have the feast. The feast is set up. And so they're waiting to go out to meet the groom. And I love that Jesus is talking about another wedding parable when he's talking about the end. That this idea of heaven that we have should be one of a feast, of a party, of a celebration, of a wedding. And maybe we don't like weddings. Maybe the weddings we've been to are boring, but this is not going to be a boring wedding. And he says that these bridesmaids basically were split between 5 wise and 5 foolish. They're split. similar to one left and one taken. And what is the difference between the wise and foolish ones? Simply being prepared. A man named Bruce says, foolish and wise, not bad and good, but prudent and imprudent, thoughtless and thoughtful. That the difference between those who make it and the difference between those who don't make it is being prepared with what God has told them to be prepared with. And what are they prepared with? Oil. Well, oil is the fuel. And it said that the lamps was, you know, I was thinking it was more like the little like Aladdin genie lamp, and it's got the little flame on it, right? Or a camping lamp, but it was more of a kind of a big torch. Like you're going out and you're ready to go out in the night and go in the dark with this thing. It's a big, you know, I love flashlight. It's a big flashlight. And the wise virgins have all their oil with them. They've got their rechargeable batteries. They've got pockets full of extra batteries to go out and make sure they have light all night to meet the groom and go to the wedding feast, to light the wedding feast, perhaps. And oil in the Bible is God's anointing, when he anointed David, right, or the priests. It's God's touch. We use it for healing. If you're sick, that the elders of the church were commanded to come put oil on you and pray for you, that you'd be healed. But it's also the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that these folks who were prepared for the wedding were full of the Holy Spirit, had plenty for themselves. In fact, had plenty for others, but they were unable to give it away. And a man named France says this, it is the crisis which will divide the ready from the unready. And isn't that interesting? When a crisis comes, you realize, oh boy, I don't have that thing. And then you go out and buy that thing. So you, next time that crisis happens, you have it, hopefully. But I believe as we come here to the end, there are many that claim the name of Jesus, but are devoid of his Spirit. They've got the ability to have a lamp. Their life is ready to be lit on fire for God, but it is not on fire for God. Because I believe you can know about Jesus, but have none of his Spirit. But you can't know Jesus and not have his Spirit. I'm not going to read it all for time in John 16, but part of it says this. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit tells us the things of God and doesn't bring attention to himself. He brings attention to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is telling you something, it's pointing to Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to lift Jesus up in you and in me. And if Jesus is in you and in me, well, we're going to have the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That if we're saved, we're sealed. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, is our proof that Jesus is going to take us when he comes back. That when Jesus comes back as the groom, we are going to go with him because we are prepared with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, if you redo an end time study, that the Holy Spirit is stepping away. He's stepping back to let the world have its way. He's taking the church with him. Because the church is here, we'd be like, guys, this is stupid. That's the Antichrist. But he takes us out of the way. The Antichrist comes on the scene. In fact, it says that the man of lawlessness cannot be revealed until he who restrains is taken away. And who's restraining? But the Holy Spirit. And so for you and me, if we have the Spirit, the proof is we're excited and we're looking for Jesus to come back because the Holy Spirit is excited for Jesus to come back. The Holy Spirit is excited for you and I to go to heaven and be rewarded. But if we're not, we're unprepared. And I think that we could look at the gifts of the Spirit and whether we're using them or not. But I think this is more about, are you saved? Do you have God in your life? Do you have God's Spirit in your life? Well, do you claim Jesus as Lord or not? And if you do, is it for real? You know, Romans 8, 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're God's, you've got his Spirit. If you got his Spirit, rest assured, you are God's. And the difference is, are you just dressed for the wedding? Do you just have the implements? Do you just have the torch, thinking you're ready to go to heaven? In fact, you think you're going to heaven so much that you're asleep. You pass out. You know, I was so asleep. Sierra was in her bed and she got out of the bed last night, went down the stairs. I was so asleep. I heard someone on the stairs. I was like, who's there? Oh, I couldn't even move. You know, if it was a thief, we'd all be dead. That's them. They think they're fine. They're going to heaven. But they don't have the oil. And while the party is starting, there's no late arrivals to the wedding. Once it's there, doors are shut. When the time to choose God is over, guess what? It's over. Whether it was Jesus' return or our life is over. And they say, go to the gas station. Go get some oil down there. We don't have enough to give you. And it's true. We can't give. We can lead other people to Jesus. We can pray for them that the Holy Spirit would be upon them. But it's up to them to receive it. It's up to them to accept it. It's up to them to be ready. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and they were very downcast because they felt like they had done something that let the Lord down. Like, no, the other person, it's all on them whether they choose or not to choose. But for you and me, have we chosen? I believe everyone in this room has. And what does Jesus say when they get to the door? We have our oil now. We're here. They found oil somewhere. I don't know where they found it. They're banging on the door, and Jesus says, get out of here. I don't know you. I only want people I know at my wedding. If I'm having a birthday party for Jake, I'm not necessarily going to invite some stranger off the road who might rob us or hurt us. I want people that know him and love him and care for him that are there. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, I don't know you. That the difference here is knowing God. That's the oil in their lamps, knowing God. And as we close, I want to make this point. That knowing Jesus and knowing his return are not two different things. They are the same thing. Maybe not 100%, you know, maybe you had a Venn diagram, but there's a big overlap there. Because if we know the heart of God, and what we think about the heart of God is going to shape our ideas about his return. If we think God is hard, we probably expect to go through the judgment. If we don't understand that God has taken our judgment on the cross, we probably expect to go through it. Maybe out of some sense, like, God, I deserve the judgment. And truthfully, yeah, I deserve it too. I deserve to go to the tribulation. But I'm not because of Jesus. Would he subject us to that judgment that's meant for the unbelieving world? You know, even when we declare war on someone, what do? Do we leave our diplomats there and bomb the embassy? No, we pull our diplomats out and then we bomb the country. Because we wouldn't want to bomb our own people. And I believe it's the same for God. When he comes to bring judgment on earth, he doesn't want to drop the judgment bombs on you and me. He doesn't even want to drop it on them, but he has to because they've rejected him. And so I believe if we know him as we close, we will not take his delay for granted because he's not delaying. He's waiting. He's giving everyone in grace and mercy a chance to turn to him. And then at one point, the Father's going to go, time's up. It's time to go. And so you and I should be found watching expectantly. We're in the field, shoveling the mulch out of the truck. But is Jesus going to come back today? And Jesus says, we will know the season of his return. We won't know the day or the hour. But I believe in a sense, not to split words, we should know the season. And besides, he told us it is near. It is at the doors. He said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. It's a guarantee he's coming. It's not guaranteed for us to be ready. So are you ready? Are you saved? Well, be saved, be filled, be watching, be ready, be excited, because Jesus is coming back. And so God, this morning, we want to be found ready. And I think in a sense that we're here, we're studying your word together, we're fellowshipping together, we're being obedient and not forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. We want to be at church because we know you told us to do that, and that's how we are ready. But God, help us be ready more. Help us to put on the right wedding clothes, to be holy as you are holy. Help us to be ready out working and sharing the gospel and doing your work, and to have most of all, not the works, but the faith. That God, when you return, you would find faith on the earth in us. And God, would you bring it to many others? Would many other in your grace and your time come to know you before you return, that they would not face the judgment that you don't want for them? So God, use us, we pray. Bless your people, pray. Let your word go forth in Jesus' name. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light.